doing everything we do for the glory of God. I hope 1 Corinthians 10:31, that last part of that verse, I hope that's ingrained in your minds and in your hearts as we've emphasized that for about a month now. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Two Sundays ago, we saw the angel speak to John in Revelation chapter 22, and he just said, worship God. Worship God. And so we introduced a series that we're going to be talking about what it really means to worship. Because I think probably every Sunday across America, there are many, many professing Christians, there are many church members, there are people in our churches who come, and it's called a worship service, and they go home, and they haven't worshiped. And so we're really trying to dig and explore into what worship really is. And so two Sundays ago, we looked at John 40:20, and we read about Jesus talking about worship and about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And he made it clear in that passage of Scripture, speaking to the woman at the well, that it's not the place of worship that's the issue. And he turned the focus away from the place, pointed to himself. And that in his coming, in his presence, because he's here, true worship is something that can happen. And true worship is something that's an inward experience of the heart and the spirit. Now, last Sunday, we kind of broke off a little bit, and what we did incorporate a little bit about worship in that message about being a Christian and being a patriot by putting God ahead of country and making sure that God is first and that we are worshiping God alone. This morning, we're back here, still emphasizing the glory of God, living for God's glory. We're going to look at the heart of worship. The heart of worship, living for God's glory. And we're going to see that what makes worship true worship, again, it's not the place, or it's not the outward circumstances, although they may play a part or influence us in worship. It is the heart, the inner nature, or the inner essence of the worshiper that enables us to worship in spirit and in truth. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that we probably you've not thought about in terms of worship. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. And I'm pretty sure that when we read this passage, we don't often think about or talk about worship. And if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, we've been really digging into the book of Philippians. We spent a long time on the first chapter. We've moved on to the second chapter. But here we have a passage of Scripture that we spent a lot of time on. And we didn't talk about worship. But this morning, that's where our focus is. And we're going to see that Paul has something to say here that really gives us some insight into that inner experience, that inner heart, the inner nature that creates worship that's in spirit and truth. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. I'm going to start in the middle of the verse. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Do you hear that? Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For if I'm, If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Again, not a passage of Scripture where Paul sits down and says, this is worship. Listen to me, I'm going to tell you about worship. But he says some things here that if we follow them to what he's saying, we're going to learn something tremendously important about worship. We know the context. Paul's in prison. He's facing the possibility that he's going to die in prison, that the Roman government is going to execute him. He's writing to the Philippian believers to encourage them. And he's writing to them. He's challenging them to live lives worthy of the gospel. He's challenging them to live lives of unity and fearlessness, to not be frightened by their opponents. And he's challenging them to have a servant attitude, a servant heart, to imitate Jesus, to imitate Jesus' attitude of servanthood. But right here in this passage, there's something about the heart of Paul, about his desire, that clues us in on the inner nature, the essence of Paul's relationship with Christ, and it addresses the issue of what makes for true worship. Now let me point something out here. The verses that we read, we started with verse 18, the passage begins with Paul rejoicing. And he's rejoicing that the gospel's being proclaimed, but he's rejoicing. He's worshiping. So the passage begins with Paul rejoicing and worshiping. And then the passage ends in verse 26, by Paul talking about his hope that the Philippians will glorify God. That they will have ample reason to give God glory. And so Paul is rejoicing, he's worshiping because the gospel is being proclaimed, and he expresses this hope that he's going to survive prison and he's going to see the Philippian believers again, and that his survival and his coming to see them is going to cause them to glory in Christ Jesus. They're going to worship because their prayers have been answered. They're going to worship because Paul is alive, and they're going to worship because Paul has returned. That all these things are going to cause them to glory in God, to worship God. And so the passage, there's this bookend here. It's the beginning and the end of this passage. Rejoicing, glorying, worshiping. The beginning and the end of what Paul's talking about. Now let me pause just a moment and say this. This is where we're going to see this as we dig into this. It's very important. Worship is all about reflecting the worth or the value of God. I'm going to repeat that. If you're taking notes, you might want to write it down. Worship is all about reflecting the worth or the value of God. We read from the book of Revelation earlier, from chapter 4, verse 11, and the elders before the throne of God, in the presence of Christ, in glory. And they are worshiping Him, and they are falling before Him in worship. And they're casting their crowns before Him, and they are proclaiming the worthiness of our God. And that's what worship is. Worship is grasping, comprehending the worth and the value of God, and reflecting that, not just in our posture, in our words, but reflecting the worth and the value of our God in the inner man, in the inner being of who we are. In worship, we seek to magnify God, to encounter God's great worth, to respond to Him, to desire Him, to express that worth and value, and to magnify Him. So if the heart of worship is not a mere outward form, we schedule on our calendar, we're going to worship at 10:40 every Sunday morning, and when we're done, we're going to worship again next Sunday morning. And the form of our worship is, you know, we sing some songs and we pray, and there's a sermon, and that's what makes it worship. And you know, maybe if we didn't have a sermon, maybe it wouldn't be worship. Or maybe if we left out the offering, we might say, oh man, we didn't really worship. We didn't give offerings today. Or if we changed the form and decided we're not going to sing this Sunday. And some would leave and say, we didn't worship because we didn't sing. Because they equate music and song with worship so strongly that if they don't sing, I haven't worshiped. No, worship is not in the outward form. It is in the heart of the worshiper. True worship is something that happens in us, in our heart, in our spirit. So we ask, well, okay, then what is this? What do we experience? What do we experience inwardly that reveals and expresses how great and how glorious God truly is? So look again at verse 20, hearing what Paul has written. He says, it's my eager expectation and my hope. My eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now listen what he says, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now he's expecting this eagerly, and he's hoping for this. He doesn't want to fall short in any way. He does not want to be ashamed by what he does, and that he will have the courage for this to happen. And he's saying the courage now as always, not just in this experience, but I want this to be who I am always, that Christ will be honored. Now he's weighing this in terms of, am I going to die? Are they going to kill me? Are they going to hang me? Are they going to chop my head off? Are they going to put me on a cross? Are they going to kill me? Am I going to die? And he is saying that he is expecting to honor Christ whether he lives or whether he dies. Let's focus in on that word honor. As always, Christ will be honored in my body. Now that word that's translated in the ESV that I'm reading from this morning, it's translated honored. You may be looking at in your Bibles and may use a different word there. You may see the word exalt, that Christ will be exalted in my body. But I want to tell you that in the Greek, this word literally is shall be magnified. The Greek word there, the literal meaning of the word is that now as always, Christ shall be magnified. And so I want us to get that word, magnify, in our minds. So Paul is saying that it's his eager hope and expectation, his passion is that whatever happens to him physically, whether he lives or whether he dies, it'll be worship. Christ will be honored. Christ will be exalted. Christ will be magnified. Worship. I'm going to worship inwardly, whether by life or by death, in whatever happens to me, whether I continue to live or whether I die, my mission, my hope, my desire is to magnify Christ, to show that Christ is magnificent, to exalt Christ and demonstrate that He is great. Now that's verse 20. That Christ shall be magnified in my body, be honored, exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So he's saying there's something happening here. What is it? What's the inner experience that magnifies and honors and exalts Jesus in this way, whether he lives or whether he dies? What's the heart or essence of the nature? What makes this Christ honoring? What makes it Christ magnifying? What makes it Christ exalting? Well, look at verse 21. In verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, in verse 20, he talks about whether in life or death. There's this reference to life and death. And he connects both of those again here in verse 21. That Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. And then note that he links this up with here in the next verse with live and die. Life, live. Death, die. So, and that first word there in verse 21 is the word for. Which, so he's talking about, I'm expecting, I'm hoping, I want to have the courage that whether I live or die, in life or death, I want to magnify God, I want to glorify God, I want to glorify Christ, I want to exalt Christ, I want to honor Christ, whether in life or death, because, okay, that word for means because, and whenever you see that, whether you see the word for, therefore, so, or because, it's said this is the reason for what I just said. And so he's saying the reason for this is to live is Christ and to die is gain. So life and death, verse 20, corresponds to live and die in verse 21. And verse 21 shows the basis for how living and dying can exalt or magnify Christ. It says, I'm going to honor Christ in life or in death. I'm going to magnify Christ. I'm going to exalt Christ in life or death. Because, for, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm expecting, I'm hoping Christ is going to be exalted. Worship is going to happen, whether by my life or by my death, because to live is Christ and die is gain. So verse 21, these words, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," describes what Paul is talking about that creates this inner experience that exalts Christ and is the heart of worship. So let's look at it a little bit closer and let's take it by pairs. Let's take each pair separately. Let's start with death in verse 20 and die in verse 21. And let's take the living part out of it and just boil it down to this, to read, my expectation and hope is that Christ will be exalted in my body by death, for to me to die is gain. Christ is, if I die, Christ is going to be exalted. Christ is going to be magnified. Christ is going to be honored. Because to die is gain. Christ will be exalted in my dying if my dying is for me gain. Do you see what he's saying there? The inner experience that magnifies Christ in dying is for Paul to experience his death as gain. Paul is saying, when death comes, if my heart and my spirit, if my mind, if where I am at, I am focused on Christ, and even in my death, I see that Christ is going to is gain. It is gain for me to be with Christ. Then Christ is exalted. Christ is magnified. In verse 23, we read just a little bit earlier, he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul understands and expresses that for the child of God, the born-again believer, not that dying is better than living, but that being with Christ is better than living. Living in the presence of Christ is better than living here. And so he's saying to die is great gain. He's not saying that death is better. He's saying that what happens when you die is better. That being with Christ is great gain. Being with Christ is better. And Paul longs, thirsts, hungers, desires to enter into a greater intimacy with Christ. Now this is Paul. This is Paul who saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. This is Paul who the resurrected Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus. He thought Jesus was dead and gone. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He thought that Christ and his followers, that it was a false teaching. And he's on the road to Damascus to kill the people who believe in him. And Jesus, He discovers he really is alive. He rose again. He is here. And he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus spoke to him. And he was a changed man. And he was born again. And he tells us that he went away for a while. And he had these experiences. And he says he did not receive the gospel from the other apostles, that he got the gospel straight from Jesus. And he doesn't write about that in detail in any of his letters. But it is clear from reading the letters of Paul, he went off, isolated himself for some time, and he had a tremendously intimate experience with Christ, where Christ gave him the gospel message that the other apostles experienced. They were there. This is a man who had great intimacy with Christ, but he's longing for more. He wants more. He wants to see him. He wants to be in his presence. He wants to be with Christ and to enter into a greater intimacy with Christ. And he's teaching us, he's telling us, he's expressing that when the Christ follower is faced with death, looking forward to seeing Jesus is the heart of worship. Some of you have been there. You've been at the bedside of someone you love. And they are so ready for heaven. They are so ready for Jesus. And they are so ready. They're so tired of the illness. They're so tired of life. They're tired of the suffering they've experienced. And they are so ready to see Jesus. And there are times with some people, you can almost see it on their face, even as they're dying. They are ready. And in death, they magnify Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, yeah, they might kill me. They might kill me, but they can't take Jesus. And if they kill me, I get to see him. And I'm longing for him. And I treasure him. I'm cherishing Jesus. I'm treasuring him. I'm longing for him. And that's worship. That is worship. That is the heart of worship, to want Jesus, to value him above everything else, to treasure him more than you treasure the things of this world. that's the inner experience, the inner heart of worship that makes worship true worship. Delighting in Jesus. Let's say this, the heart of worship. Delighting in Jesus. Treasuring Jesus. Being satisfied with Jesus is the heart of worship. So when we gather here, or when you get on your knees in your bedroom or your family room, when you open your Bible to worship, to pray and spend time with Christ, the heart of worship is delighting in Jesus, treasuring Jesus. Being satisfied with Jesus is the heart of worship. Paul is treasuring Christ as gain, more than life itself. And this is worship, even in death. And Paul's saying that even in death, Christ will be magnified and worshiped because he will experience death as gain. Paul says, when I go, I'm not going kicking and screaming. I'm not going clinging to this life. I am going looking for Jesus. I am going to the one I value, the one I prize more than anyone else. I will prize him. I will delight in him. I will treasure him. I will be satisfied in him. And that's in death. That's in death. Okay, what about life? There's this other pair here. My expectation that Christ would be exalted in my life. And then he says, for me to live is Christ. So the reason Paul gives for why Christ is exalted or worshipped in his life is that for him to live is Christ. Christ is going to be magnified in my death when the attitude of my heart is to die is gain. Christ is going to be magnified in my life when my approach to living and my heart for living is to live is Christ. So what does that mean? Paul gives us some insight into that in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It's a familiar verse. Paul says, I count everything as loss because. I count everything as loss because. Of the surpassing worth, the value, the treasure, the prize, the delight, the joy, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says, for his sake, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that what? That I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ. So to live as Christ means to count everything as loss now in this life in comparison to the value of gaining Christ. You see, that word is that gain is there again. 3:8, just like it was in the first chapter, verse 21. To live as Christ means experiencing Christ as gain. That my life, I have gained because I know Jesus. I have gained in my life, not because of the size of my checking account, not because of the value of my car, not because of the excellence of my house. I have gained in life, not because of the power or the influence I have at work or in the community. I have gained in life, not because of the level of education that I've attained to. I have gained in life, not even because of family and relationship. The gain in my life is I have Christ. And whatever you have in this life, whatever you experience in life, what any relationship you have in this life, anything you have in this life, to have it in Christ is far superior to have it without Christ. There is Nothing you can have, nothing you can experience, nothing you can become, nothing you can be, that you can be better without Jesus. Everything is better in Christ. And life is gain when you are in Christ. So living is gain for Paul when he values Jesus above everything else. To live as Christ gives the opportunity to magnify Jesus, to proclaim Him, to tell others about Him, to tell other people who He is, to tell other people what He can do, to tell other people about His saving power, to tell other people that He's risen from the grave, to tell other people that He's coming again. To live with His servant attitude, His servant heart, which He's going to get into in chapter 2, in this very letter. To live is Christ. To have the same attitude, to become more like Him, to have the compassion and the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ. To live is Christ. But living is gain for Paul when he values Jesus above everything else, and in living his life, he has the opportunity to magnify Jesus and to honor Jesus and to worship Jesus by the living of his life. And he's saying, my goal is to live in a way. My eager expectation and my hope is that I will live my life, even here in prison, in a way that magnifies Christ. I want you to think about that for just a moment, because how many of us if they came, you know, if the sirens went off and the paddy wagons pulled up and the authorities came in and they took us out of this building this morning and said, we're putting you in jail because you worship Jesus. We're putting you in jail because you claim that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We're putting you in jail because you tell us you were born again. We're putting you in jail because you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they took us and they locked us up. What would our mood be? What would our heart be? Would we magnify Christ? Would we value Jesus? Would we say, that's okay, you took everything I have away from me, that's all right. Because the most important thing I have is Jesus, and He's right here with me in this cell. And you can never take Jesus away from me. To live is Christ. And locked up in prison, probably in house arrest kind of thing, Paul is saying, I'm going to live my life here. I don't have freedom. I can't go wherever I want to go. I can't go back and see my friends. I can't go preach in the marketplace of Rome. I can't do some of the things I want to do, the things I desire. Some of those things I can't do. But I can magnify Jesus right here where I'm at right now. I can live for Him. I can live like Him. And that life is an act of worship. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to magnify Christ. Because either in life or in death, I'm going to delight in Jesus. I'm going to treasure Jesus. I'm going to be satisfied in Jesus. So the authenticating inner essence of worship, the heart of worship, what makes what we do here on Sunday morning, or what makes what you do when you wake up in the morning and you say, thank you for another day, and you worship before you do anything else. That wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, what makes it worship is being satisfied with Christ, prizing Christ, cherishing Christ, treasuring Christ. So whether we've gathered here as a community of faith for the express purpose of worship, or we're at home or at work or at school, we pursue Christ to delight in Him and to treasure Him and to find our satisfaction in Him and count Him as gain. Because Paul's taught us right here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, that treasuring Christ as gain honors Christ, magnifies Him, exalts Him, worships Him. So right now, this morning, if you want to glorify God, if you want to exalt God, if you want to magnify Him in worship, then pursuing Him, longing for Him, knowing Him, experiencing Him, must become your highest satisfaction. Right now, you need to want Jesus more than anything or anyone, and be satisfied in Jesus. His love, His grace, His hope, His holiness, His promises, His presence, right now in Christ. So open your heart and open your mind and open your spirit to receive what He would give you today. Be radically God-focused, God-centered. You see, the focus of worship is not the excellence or skill of the musicians or the worship leaders. And the focus cannot be, did we do the music I like best? The focus cannot be on the ability of the preacher or the excellence of the sermon. Because when that becomes our focus, then we are seeking our satisfaction somewhere other than God Himself. Instead of being satisfied with Christ, we walk away saying, well, Randy finally preached a good message. Instead of being satisfied with Jesus, we walk away saying, I didn't like the songs they sang today. I'm not satisfied. Instead of finding our satisfaction in Jesus, we walk away dissatisfied with the church or with the worshipers or with the preachers or with the worship leaders or with something somebody said or something somebody didn't say. And we say we came to worship, but we walk away unsatisfied because we didn't come to find our satisfaction in Jesus. We came to get our satisfaction from something or someone else. And that can never be worship. Nothing will keep God at the center of our worship like the biblical conviction that the essence of worship is deep, heartfelt satisfaction in Him, and the conviction that pursuing Christ in His presence and pursuing our satisfaction in Him, that's why we're here and that's why we're together. When we recognize that the heart of worship is satisfaction in God, worshiping can never be the means to something else. Worship is the means to the end of experiencing God. An event has the tag of worship on Sunday morning and it's conceived as a means to accomplish something other than worship, it's not really worship. If we worship to raise money, if we worship to attract crowds, if we worship to heal human hurts, good thing. If we worship to recruit workers, volunteers, if we worship to improve church morale, if the intention of our worship is to give talented musicians an opportunity to use their gifts and fulfill their calling, if we worship to teach our children the way of righteousness, if we worship to help marriages stay together, if those are the reasons that we worship, it's not really worship. Many of those things are good things. And many of those things can be impacted and can be the outcome of true worship. And maybe that's why we've lost our way sometimes in the church because somewhere along the line, true worship happened and a marriage was healed. And so now we're trying, that's the reason we're doing it, to try to fix marriages. Because it happened once before. We had a great worship service in it. And man, the fellowship in our church has been great ever since. So now the goal of our worship is to improve the fellowship in our church. We're missing the goal. The goal is to know Christ and to honor Him and magnify Him. And these other things happen as an outcome of the worship that is in spirit and in truth. You know, this is what I'm talking about. I don't go to my wife and say, Pam, I love you and I delight in you, so that she'll fix my favorite meal. I don't say to my son, I'll play on your church softball team and almost kill myself because I want him to mow the yard. And we don't do that with God. We don't come into the presence of God and say, I love you, God. I honor you. I want you. I treasure you. So that God will do something for us. We come into the presence of God and we experience His love and His grace and His mercy. And we respond to Him with worship, honoring Him and magnifying Him because He's worthy. Because He's God. Not to get something from Him. But because of who He is. Authentic worship will have hundreds of good effects on the life of the church. But the reason we worship is just to get God, experience Him because of who He is. This morning, I hope you treasure Jesus, that you cherish Him, that you love Him because of who He is, and you let Him know it. Not just outwardly, but in what you allow Him to do in your heart, giving your inner man who you are, from the depths of who you are, giving yourself to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,